Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Daniel. And as we are now in the middle section of chapter 5, the words of Belshazzar to Daniel, I have heard of thee. And this is in one sense, a mocking statement. It's a scornful statement, but it's also a reminder to us that the world is watching the Christian. Daniel was called to testify the truth of the Word of God before Belshazzar and his drunken nobles. And he stood firm upon the Word of God. We as Christians ought to be prepared to stand in the time of temptation, in the time of trial, even when we are called before kings and magistrates. The Scripture tells us to fear not, for He will give us the words to say in such occasions. We need to be prepared to dare to be a Daniel. The hymn is 660. And as Daniel testified of the truth of the Word of God before the wicked king Belshazzar, we are reminded, as Daniel rebuked Belshazzar for his evil, that we are to confront wickedness, to stand for the truth of the Word of God. For the Lord is thrice holy, 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 holy. The hymn is 87.
Thank you.
Belshazzar was rebuked by Daniel because he failed to glorify the God of heaven, the Most High God, the only true God. And that is the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The hymn is 218.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel chapter 5, verses 13 to 23.
Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder once again that you are the only wise God, that you are the Almighty One, that you are all-knowing and all-powerful. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself unto us through your word, and that you've secured our eternal destination by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for your effectual work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would enable us to stand boldly, even as Daniel stood before the wicked king and all of his thousand nobles. We pray that you would help us to do that which you've called us to do, to be faithful, even in the midst of opposition or persecution, to boldly testify of your truth at whatever the cost. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for your bountiful blessings unto us, for your protective hand, and for your blessings which you bestow daily unto us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we move further into chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, we often commemorate a date in history. And we'll turn back the clock to the year 1764. July the 23rd, 1764, was the date of the death of one of the fiery preachers of the Great Awakening, a man by the name of Gilbert Tennant. Gilbert Tennant was a Scotch-Irish preacher born in Ireland in 1703. He was the son of a pastor. And at age 14, his family relocated to the English colonies, settling in the Philadelphia area. And then later, his father began a law school for the training of preachers. Gilbert Tennant was ordained as a preacher, and in the early years of his ministry, he preached morality. He was, however, largely unsatisfied with the fruits of his labors, and he delved further into the Word of God. He became convinced that the reason for the lack of the Spirit of God in the church of his day was the unconverted state of not only the congregations, but also of a good number of the preachers. One of his more famous sermons, his most influential sermons, was one entitled "The Dangers of an Unconverted Ministry." And he thus caused great controversy among the churches of colonial America. He was a friend of Jonathan Edwards. It was Gilbert Tennant who was influential in getting the great evangelist George Whitefield to come to the colonies, and thus to spark what came to be known as the Great Awakening. He preached the reality of sin. He moved away from just a dry exhortation to morality, and he preached what the Bible has to say about sin and about the dead condition of the unconverted, that we, by nature, are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that the only hope that the sinner has is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity for the effectual regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and thus the process of the new birth, to be born again by the Spirit of God and to begin that process of sanctification, becoming ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Tennant created such a controversy, particularly among the Presbyterian Church of the colonial era, that there was a 17-year split in the Presbyterians. Some were called the old side, and others were called the new side. The old side was those ritualistic ones who felt that they didn't need any work of the Spirit in their lives. They were good Christians just because they called themselves such. And there's a lot of people today who maintain that they are Christians is because they adopt the name. But the Spirit of God must be the agent of salvation. We must have our hope and our eternal destination secured not by our own choice, not by our own will, not by our own works, but by faith in the one who has paid it all for our sins. George Tennant, in his later years, sought a unity among the churches. He didn't emphasize the least common denominator type of unity that we see prevalent today, however. His effort to unity was an effort to emphasize the necessity of repentance of sin, the necessity of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of being more like Christ. He died at age 61. In 1764, July 23rd, 1764. And in his later days, he lamented that he had not done more for the cause of Christ. But he said that he was trusting in the Scriptures and in the grace of God to sustain him, and that his faith was more sure than the sun and the moon. Thus, we remember the faith and the homegoing of one of the great, great awakening preachers of the colonial period, Gilbert Tennent. This morning, we are in Daniel chapter 5. I have heard of thee. We saw last time how the queen mother, the grandmother of King Belshazzar, the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, had come to the drunken feast and reminded Belshazzar that there was a man in the kingdom who could interpret these writings, the writings of the mighty finger on the wall. And here we see the continuation of the account then, how Daniel was brought before the king and all of his lords. And as he's brought into the great banquet hall, King Belshazzar looks at Daniel and he says, "Are you that Daniel?" This is a scornful reference to Daniel. It's a derisive "that Daniel." And he adds to it then, "Are you that Daniel who's one of the children of the captivity from Judah, whom my father," and this again is a reference to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, but many times kings in that time period and royalty were of renown, though they were even further back than the immediate predecessor, they were often regarded as one's father. Thus, even today, we refer to George Washington as the father of our country. And such was the case with Belshazzar's reference to Nebuchadnezzar. It was, in fact, his grandfather. But he says that my father, the king, brought out of Jewry. And again, he's using derisive terms. He's seeking to put down Daniel. He's seeking to hold a scornful attitude towards him. Are you that Daniel? And as he makes such an association upon seeing Daniel, you'll remember that when the queen mother, the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, had told Belshazzar about Daniel's abilities to interpret these dreams or to interpret mysteries, and thus to explain the writing on the wall, she had not told him the details that Belshazzar here relates in verse 13. She had not told him he was of Jewish extraction. She had not told him any details regarding his ancestry. All she had told him was that he was Daniel. He was a man in the kingdom who had such abilities, that he was believed to have the indwelling of the spirit of the gods, and that he was thus superior. He was the master of all of the sorcerers and all the wise men. But she had not told him of his Jewish ancestry. All that she had said of Daniel was that her late husband, Nebuchadnezzar, had called Daniel Belteshazzar. And this was an attempt to link Daniel, like he had renamed the other three faithful Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so too he sought to rename Daniel Belteshazzar. But the queen mother reminds Belshazzar that his name is Daniel. Daniel did not adopt, he did not hold for any length of time that name that Nebuchadnezzar had placed upon him. He was 30 years after the fact still regarded as Daniel. And this is a reminder to us that we are to strive to be regarded, even by the wicked, in the way in which God has defined us. the way in which God has transformed us. And thus we are to be ambassadors. We are to be a bold witness for the truth of the Word of God, not based upon man's standards, but by the standards of the Word of God. Belshazzar says to Daniel that I have even heard of thee. And again, he's inserting another word there. It's not just that he's heard about Daniel. He has even heard that he has the ability to interpret mysteries, that he has been indwelt by the spirit of the gods, and that he has light and wisdom and understanding. The verb tense is significant there, because it's not that he had light in the past, that he had wisdom, or that he had understanding. He has heard through the testimony of his grandmother, the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, that this man who still exists in the kingdom, a man nearly 90 years old, has the light. He has the wisdom, and he has the understanding. He has the indwelling of the Spirit of God to tell of such things. And this, too, is a reminder to us of the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people. It doesn't matter what age we are. If we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then there ought to be that faithful testimony in our lives, that process of sanctification moving forward in service to our heavenly King. Daniel was such a faithful man. And thus, he serves as an example to us of how we ought to live our lives. Not just getting to the point where we can retire. It appears that Daniel was semi-retired by the order of perhaps Belshazzar's father, who also was an ungodly king, and perhaps even by Belshazzar himself, because we see the great scorn that Belshazzar had for the things of God. And thus, though Nebuchadnezzar had elevated Daniel to the number two position in his kingdom, he was his prime minister. He was his chief operating official. And yet, by this time, by 586 BC, Daniel is little used by the wicked king, Belshazzar. But as we shall see later on in this passage, it's quite evident that he knows exactly who Daniel is. And thus, he says here, I have even heard of thee, that you are indwelt by the Spirit of the gods, that you have the power, that you have the light and the wisdom and the understanding to tell of these things. And this, too, is an admission of the blessing that Daniel had received by the hand of God, that even the wicked king himself was willing to concede it. He had no choice but to acknowledge it. And this, too, ought to be the testimony of Christians in our day, that even our enemies, even those who scoff at the nature or the notion of God, who ridicule the concept of truth found in the Bible, it ought to be said of us that we possess truth, that we possess wisdom and understanding, that we are the light in our day, even as the New Testament represents it, that we are not to hide our light under a bushel. We are to shine forth to be the salt and light of the earth that the Lord has called us to be. And thus, Belshazzar is acknowledging Daniel for who he is. But he goes further in verse 15. He acknowledges that his wise men, the sorcerers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, those who dabbled in the mystic arts, could not read the writing. They could not interpret the understanding of the handwriting on the wall. And just as his grandfather before him, he's forced to recognize and admit that the education of the Chaldeans, the humanism and the occultism of Babylon were incapable of discerning biblical truth. Some speculate that this was an ancient Hebrew script that was unknown to the educated Babylonians. The Babylonian language was a sister language to the Hebrew. But the Hebrew script, that the handwriting on the wall, could very well have been written in an older Hebrew style that was not known to the education system of that day. Just like in our day, a lot of people can't read cursive writing because they don't teach it anymore. And such might have been the case with the ancient Hebrew script. But the more likely explanation of this is, of course, that spiritual discernment cannot be fully understood by the natural sinful mind. And thus, all the education, all the wisdom of the Chaldeans, all of the sorcery and all of the soothsayers and the wise men, the so-called wise men of Babylon, could not understand the writing on the wall. And Belshazzar, even in his drunken state, comes to that realization. And he admits as much to Daniel, that all of his wise men could not read it, they could not interpret it. And again he says to Daniel, I have heard of thee, that you can explain these mysteries, that you can discern these doubts, to dissolve these doubts. And this was a Babylonian phrase, it was a euphemism of explaining mysteries and mysterious things, dissolving doubts, putting aside the clouds of confusion. And thus he says to Daniel, if you can do this, I will give you garments of scarlet, scarlet robes, signs of royalty. I will give you a gold chain for around your neck, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. This again is a further indication of the fact that Belshazzar, in the absence of his father was still alive, after the defeat at the hands of the general Cyrus, the ruler of the Medes, a year before. Nabonidus, his father, after 23 years of reign, had fled the kingdom. But though he had fled the capital city, he was still technically and officially still the king. But his agent in the capital city had been the one who had shared power with him for the previous 2 years as well, his son Belshazzar. So though Nabonidus had exited stage right, Belshazzar was still in the capital city of Babylon. He was still there, and he was, rather than making due diligent preparation for the defense of the city, he decided to have a drunken party. Belshazzar thus promises Daniel that he will be the third ruler of the kingdom, second only to Nabonidus, the figurehead king, and to Belshazzar, the one who's actually making the decisions in the empire. And thus Daniel would be third. But Daniel's response is forceful. It's an emphatic, you keep your reward. He's polite, but he's emphatic. He will not be bribed. And thus he says to Belshazzar, you can keep your rewards, give them to another, I'm not interested. And he says to Belshazzar, nevertheless, yet I will read the writing, and I will give the interpretation. Again, this is a symbolic representation of the way in which the Word of God ought to be preached today. There are those who occupy the pulpits of many churches who are nothing but hirelings. They say what the popular opinion, what the consensus of the congregation dictates that they say. They will not touch certain issues because they're afraid of an uprising in the church. And thus, the truth of the Word of God is often set to the side. Daniel was not such a man. Daniel would not make concessions regarding the truth of God's revelation. And thus, he serves as an example to all who preach and teach the Word of God. He serves as an example to every professing Christian who is tempted to keep silent when the popular opinion around them says that it's not politically correct to say that such and such is engaged in open sin, or that certain activities are in violation of the standard of the Word of God. God's standard of holiness does not change from generation to generation. It does not change with every new interpretation, every new translation or rendering of the Word of God. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. And the Word of God is very much like our God Himself. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus, Daniel will not concede, he will not compromise on matters of holiness. And thus, he stands up to the king. He stands up to this wicked Belshazzar, knowing that Belshazzar has the ability, he has the power to remove his head. And yet he declines the gift. He says, okay, I'll go ahead and read the writing to you, and I will give you the interpretation of God's truth. Unlike the mysteries of the dreams that Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, this particular writing seems to be of a much simpler variety than the mysterious dreams. Daniel and his friends had to go before the Lord and pray for wisdom, to pray for insight as to the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. But here he looks at the writing on the wall and he says, I'll read that writing and I will give you the interpretation. He apparently recognized from seeing it what it was, and he knew by the indwelling presence of God that he had God's blessing, he had God's ability to decipher it and to explain it to the king. But he doesn't go there just yet. He takes this opportunity to remind Nebuchadnezzar, or to remind Belshazzar of the reality of his sin. And he says to Belshazzar, he gives him a little history lesson. In verses 18 to 20, he gives him the history lesson of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And in that recounting of how Nebuchadnezzar had raised himself up in pride, the pride of his mind and the arrogance of his heart, he had defied the Most High God. He had taken credit for building the kingdom of Babylon entirely upon himself. And as he made such a boast, he exercised cruel tyranny. It was Nebuchadnezzar who had the decision in his hand, the power in his hand, to determine who lived and who died. This is not merely the judicial exercise of governmental power, that Romans 13 power of the sword that is often referenced. This was a tyrannical attitude, a selfish attitude of no consideration of the sanctity of life. The king, in his rage, could determine who lived and who died. Or in his selfish prejudices, he could raise up some and put down others. No emphasis upon justice, no emphasis upon merit. The king did as he pleased, and he apparently did so with impunity. There was no veto power. There was no separation of powers like we're accustomed to. And certainly it has gotten out of hand in our generation, but the framers of our Constitution set up limited government. They set up specific powers to the federal government, and they split it among the executive branch, the president, the legislative branch, the Congress, and the judicial branch, the courts. Nebuchadnezzar had no such limitations on his power. He was an absolute tyrant, and he could kill whoever he wished. There was no accountability. There was no looking over his shoulder, he thought. But God saw all. And as a result of his defiance, as a result of his pride, Nebuchadnezzar was deposed. He was removed, he was stripped of his glory and his majesty, and he was turned out among the animals. He ate the grass of the field. He lived homeless, and he was thus left in that state as like an animal for 7 years. This was all apparently well known to Belshazzar. And likely, Belshazzar also knew of the apparent change of heart, the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, his acknowledgement, his even praise of the Most High God in the closing years of his reign. He acknowledged the God of heaven. And Belshazzar is reminded here that this duration of this judgment of God lasted until, verse 21, until he acknowledged God, the Most High, as the one who rules in the kingdoms of men, and that it is God himself who raises up rulers and puts them down. It is God who holds men accountable, whether they be kings or whether they be paupers or peasants. He holds everyone accountable for the words and the deeds and the thoughts done in the body. When Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson, he was restored to his throne. He was restored to his kingdom. He was restored to his majesty and to his glory. And for the remainder of his life, he praised God. Belshazzar knew that. And yet, he did not learn from it. We are to learn from the testimony, from the faithful witness of those who have gone before. Belshazzar did not do so. And thus, he raised himself up. Though he had the testimony of even such a close family member as his dear grandfather, it's apparent that he scorned the memory of his grandfather, that he wanted to go his own way. He wanted to be his own man. And he wanted to do his own thing. And thus, Belshazzar thumbs his nose at the past, and he moves forward in what Daniel then lists as the sins of Belshazzar. He had not humbled himself. Indeed, he had raised himself up in pride, in arrogance, in tyranny. But worse than that, he had called for and used the vessels, the gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem, that he had stored in the storehouse of Babylon. Belshazzar went one step further in his blasphemy. He brought those vessels into the drunken party, and he used them to drink among himself and his lords and the concubines and the wives. They drank a feast of drunken festivity, revelry. And even worse than that, Belshazzar and his host had praised the gods of gold and silver and iron and brass and wood and stone. Those gods who could not see, those gods who could not hear, those gods who did not know anything. And yet they were worshipped by Belshazzar and his crowd of drunken partygoers. Belshazzar is reminded of the fact that it is that Most High God, the one true God, not those powerless creations of men, but the one true God who holds his own breath in his hand, who determines the very life of Belshazzar, and indeed all of his ways. The scripture reminds us that God in his sovereignty is in control of all events and all things. He determines the end from the beginning. He knows the appointed time for us to be born. He knows the appointed time for us to die. And thus our breath is in his hand. Belshazzar was reminded of that truth, and that very night his life came to an end. Belshazzar, in his pride, had neglected to learn and to apply what his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had learned. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the realization that there is a Most High God, a one true God who rules over the kingdoms of men. A sovereign God who is in control of all human events and all human history and all individual lives. Belshazzar, in his pride, in his arrogance, in his defiance, never came to that realization. And thus, he was held accountable. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the actual interpretation of the writing itself. But this particular section reminds us that Belshazzar had heard of Daniel. He knew far more about Daniel than what he initially was told by his grandmother. He scornfully looked down upon Daniel, and yet he was willing that if the interpretation could be made, he was willing to give him those rewards that he had promised to the sorcerers, to the wise men, to the soothsayers and the Chaldeans. Belshazzar knew of Daniel. And as I said at the beginning, the world is watching us. The world observes. They're quick to point out any inconsistencies. They call it hypocrisy. And yet what we are is sinners saved by grace. And yet we must remember our awesome responsibility. We are to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. We are to be mindful that others are observant. The Apostle Paul said that he had the Christian liberty to do anything that he pleased that was not specifically prohibited by the Word of God. And yet he chose not to do certain things because of the bad testimony that it would give to those who were observing, to those weaker brethren, to those who were on the outside looking in who might point an accusing finger and use it as a justification for themselves to sin. In other words, to be a stumbling block to the faith of others. Paul was very careful to avoid certain actions and certain activities because he did not wish to be a stumbling block to the faith of others. And we must remember that responsibility as well. For the world has heard of us. Our late senior pastor Bill Robbins always used to tell of, in that time of controversy, that someone approached him and said, "Well, the problem with you and that church, they're all little Jesuses." Meaning that as an insult. And yet for the Christian, that is the highest compliment. For we are to be like Jesus. And this is a reminder to us of the necessity of striving to be holy. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." He tells us to be examples to others, to be living sacrifices, to be living testimonies to others. And thus, we must remember that the world is watching. The world has heard of your profession. If you have spoken words of testimony of your faith in Christ, if you have submitted to the public testimony of baptism, if you have in any capacity said to anyone that you are a Christian, then it's entirely likely that the world has heard of you. We must therefore remember again the responsibility that we have to be an example, to be a testimony, to be an ambassador for the kingdom. Belshazzar heard the truth, yet he refused it. Nebuchadnezzar heard the truth, and he accepted it. It's not our determination, it's not our responsibility to decide who hears the truth and who doesn't hear it. It's not our responsibility to give it to this group or to this individual and to withhold it from this because we feel that that person is not worthy. We are commanded to speak forth the truth of the Word of God and let the Spirit of the Lord work in the hearts and the lives of whom He will. Thus, as we carry forth the good news of the gospel to all who will hear, it's the work of the Spirit of God who opens their eyes and their ears and that will convict them, even as He convicted the great King Nebuchadnezzar, to realize and to recognize that there is a God in heaven, that there's a God who rules in the affairs of men. Indeed, that there's a God who can take away the sins of the world. That God, that person, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid it all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The hymn is 677. Thank you.
thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.